So my name's Garrett, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us this morning, this is not my normal role. I lead worship most of the time, and we're thankful for Kyle filling in on that this morning and us being able to give Justin a well-needed break. He serves this church very well week in and week out, and that's just not on Sunday mornings, but that's also loving and serving his missional community throughout the week, so to be able to give him a break this morning. If you're new with us, and also as just a reminder for our family, Ecclesia is a church that strives to live out the gospel identities of family, missionaries, servants, learners, and stewards. And we exist to see Salt Lake City saturated with the good news of Jesus. And everything that we do will flow through that. And so that's who we are as a church, and that is our desire, is to see that done. And we do that for the glory of God, through the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that we can't live out those identities on our own, and so we call on the Spirit to help us do that and to live those out together as a church and as a family. So one of the ways in which we do that, this is one way in which we gather on Sunday mornings, but this is not it. If you only come to Ecclesia on a Sunday morning, you're missing out on an important part of who we are as a church, and that's in our missional communities. And so if you want to know more about that, you can go visit our welcome table, come find myself or Justin or anybody else here who's involved in a missional community, and they can tell you about it, and we would love to get you plugged in with one. So over the past few weeks, we have been walking through the four G's, and so if you've been with us, you understand what that is, but if not, what these four truths are, and there's many truths about God, and so we could go on and on and on and on about the truths about God, but we wanted to zero in on these specific four truths. And so we believe that behind every sin and negative thought, negative emotion, is a lie that we're believing about God, a failure to believe the truth of who God is. And if we fail to believe these truths, they can drastically impact the way that we see God and the way that we see others. So we believe that coming to not just understand, but to fully believe these truths can lead to a powerful change in the way that we see God and in the way that we live our lives. A.W. Tozer, and we've used this quote almost about every week throughout this sermon series, and A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Yeah. I want to read that again. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our actions are in direct correlation with our beliefs, and what we believe directly influences the way we act and the way we live. So it's incredibly important that we dig into these truths this morning and as we have over the past few weeks, because if we believe wrong about God, our lives are going to show that and our actions are going to show that. And we believe that these can lead to powerful change. And in church, when we have these wrong beliefs about the truth of God, they lead us to all these different lies that the world is telling us, that the media is telling us, that your mind is telling you, that the enemy is telling you. And we believe that we need to dig into these truths and be so rooted within them that whenever troubles come, whenever emotions rise up, that the first thing, circumstances, whatever it may be, that the first thing we turn to are truths about God and not lies that we've heard about God or that we tell ourselves about God. So the truths that we've covered so far over the last couple weeks is: God is great, so I don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. And God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. And so we have one more G to cover this morning. And if you haven't been here for those past three, Justin did an incredible job of communicating those, and those are always available on our website for you to go and listen to as a great source to learn these, as well as there's a book called You Can Change by Tim Chester, which is actually where a lot of this comes from and where these four G's come from, that I encourage you to go and buy and to read. It's not this, like, here's five ways to change your life kind of change book, but it really looks deep into your heart and challenges us on what we believe about the gospel. So today we're going to be covering the final G, which is God is gracious. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that one of the hardest things to understand about God is his graciousness. It's incredibly hard for us to comprehend the graciousness of God. And I say that because we live in a world where we work for what we want. We work to receive. You go to work, you receive a paycheck. You want a promotion, you work to receive that promotion. You've proven yourself. But the grace of God is completely different than that, and we see that all throughout Scripture. And so I can understand why it's hard for us to really understand the grace of God when we grow up in a culture where we work hard for things. And I'm not saying that's a bad characteristic or a trait to have as a hard worker. But when that overlaps with what the grace of God looks like, it can lead us down a road to complete misunderstanding of the grace of God and the gospel. And so grace is not something that's just only hard for us to understand, but also it's something that if we have wrong belief about the grace of God, the impact could be catastrophic to our relationship with God and our relationships with others. So today, in hopes that we can start to understand this truth about the graciousness of God, that we can put to rest the lies about the graciousness of God, we're going to look at the truth that God is gracious, so I don't have to prove myself, and so we don't have to prove ourselves. So let's be honest with ourselves this morning. I'm pretty sure every single one of us in this room has somebody that you're trying to prove yourself to. You're either trying to prove yourself to yourself, you're trying to prove yourself to your boss, you're trying to prove yourself to your spouse, maybe it's all of the above. And the thing is when we put so much value on what other people think of us, that what God thinks of us in the view of God is just kind of drowned out. And we kind of talked about that with God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. We have the fear of man, so we do things to gain the approval of others. But we can see people as gods, and so we do everything we can to please those people, and we just drown out. We just drown out the voice of God. Or maybe this morning, you're not trying to prove yourself to others. You're not trying to prove yourself to yourself, but maybe you're trying to prove yourself to God. And so I think there might be some of us in here this morning that think we're not good enough, that we have to do more for God to accept us and love us, that we have to prove ourselves of that love. And I'm here to tell you that there's hope for you this morning in that's not the truth. But then I think on the other end of the spectrum, there's probably people in here this morning that think that you are good enough, that you have proven yourself worthy of the gifts of God, and that you deserve every good thing to happen to you and no bad things to happen to you. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that there's hope for you too, but that comes with a little bit of humility. So what I want to do this morning is I want to define grace for us as we're going to look at it this morning. And the way that we're going to define the grace of God is unmerited favor. So something that can't be earned, something that can't be taken away or stolen, something that's a gift, a free gift from whoever gives it. And that's the gift of grace from God. And so we're going to look at that as unmerited favor. So nobody can prove themselves worthy of this grace. It's just something that's freely given to them. So now that we're done with Thanksgiving, I feel like we can officially talk about Christmas. I know that there's probably some of you in this room who the very first week of November had your Christmas trees up. Did anybody do that? I am incredibly proud of you. Either that or you're lying and you have the fear of man. So you need to go back and listen to God is Glorious. So, but it's crazy. There's like something magical that happens between October 31st and between the night of October 31st to the morning of November 1st, like in the department store, something magical. You walk in and it's a Christmas wonderland, and Thanksgiving doesn't even get its proper respect. And so we saw all throughout this entire month, people have been posting pictures the first week of their Christmas trees and their decorations, and I see Brittany's face lighting up, and I quickly shoot that down and say we can do it as soon as Thanksgiving's over, which we came through on that, and we have our house halfway set up. So we got our tree up last night. But anyways, just now that Thanksgiving's over and I feel comfortable about talking about Christmas, let's look at gifts. When you go and you buy gifts for your loved ones or for your family, you don't do it because they've proven themselves worthy of that gift. You don't go and buy them things because they've been good. If that was the case, I wouldn't get any presents from Brittany on Christmas. But also, for those of you in this room who are parents, you know very well that you're not buying a gift for your kid because he was good this year. You're not buying a gift for your kid because he proved himself worthy of that gift. You're giving them gifts because you love them and you care for them and you cherish them. And we see the same thing with our Father. Not necessarily material gifts, though he's not beyond it, but with our souls and with our lives and the gift of grace. So I want us to read a few verses out loud this morning, and so I'm going to call out these verses, and as I call them out, if you'll raise your hand, and we'll read those after we've called them all out, that would be awesome. Have a little bit of participation this morning. So can I have somebody read Romans 3, 23 through 34? Thank you, Drew. What about Ephesians 2, 4 through 9? Thanks, Devin. John 1, 16. And then Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. Hayden, thanks, man. Psalm 86, 15. Thank you, Tori. And then Titus 3, 4 through 7. Thank you, Josh. All right, so let's start with Romans 3, 23 through 24. So we're justified by his grace. We've all fallen short, and we're justified by his grace. That's a gift. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9.
But because of his great love for us, God, in his rich mercy, made us alive with Christ, when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus.
So for by grace we have been saved, not of our own doing, but it's the gift of God, so that no one may boast. That's good. John 1:16.
And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace.
Grace upon grace. There's not even a term to define how much grace there is. The writer has to say grace upon grace upon grace. Psalm 86:15. Yeah. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he sent.
Yeah. According to the riches of his grace. We've seen that a couple times through these verses. His immeasurable grace. And then lastly, Titus 3, 4 through 7. Thank you, guys. So we see in these passages the perfect definition of the grace of God. We see it as a gift. We see that we were dead in our trespasses, and we've been saved by grace, not by our own doing, but as the gift of God. We are justified and made right with God through his grace as a gift. It says, from his fullness, not of our own, have we received grace upon grace. There's so much grace that it just piles up on top of each other, and it's overflowing, and there's no boundaries. We've received grace upon grace. So I'm going to point us to one passage, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, if not, it's also on the screen. We're going to be in Luke 15, 11 through 32 this morning. And so y'all can go ahead and flip there if you want. It's also going to be on the screen. For most of us in this room, if you've been a part of church for a while, you've probably heard the sermon on the prodigal son. And that's what this parable is about. However, a lot of times when we focus on the prodigal son, we forget that there's another brother in that story. And so what we're actually going to do is we're going to be focusing on both of those brothers this morning, and we're going to break it down into two parts as we try to discover the graciousness of God. So we're going to start in Luke 15, 11, and we're going to read through verse 24 in this first part. So here we go, verse 11. And he said, he being Jesus, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, another version say, when he came to his senses, so when he came to himself or came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father called to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. So if you didn't already know that, this is a parable that was told by Jesus, and this parable gives us a perfect picture of our Father's love. It gives a perfect picture of a father's love to his son, but this is also the graciousness of God towards us, his children. So here we see that there's this son who has asked for his inheritance from his father while he's still alive. He's basically said that you are better off dead to me, so give me all that is gonna be rightfully mine when you die, and I don't want anything to do with you. And so we can see the heart of this son saying, Father, I want what you have, but I don't want you. I want the things that you can give me, but I don't really care about you and your love and whatever else it is you have to offer. You're better off dead. How often, church, do we desire the things of God? We desire good things to happen to us. We desire to be healthy. We desire to thrive. We desire to be relieved of any difficult situation. But yet, we don't want anything to do with the God who brings us peace in those situations, who brings us comfort in those hardships. We want the things of the Father rather than the Father himself. And we'll continue to see that as we go on this morning. So as the younger brother comes to his senses, he begins to return home to his father. And he already has this apology made up in his mind when he goes to his father. So he's thinking about this the whole way home of, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And so he's thinking these things up in his mind. And we see in verse 19, he says, treat me as one of your hired hands, as one of your hired servants. So he doesn't say a slave, but he says a hired servant. And a hired servant is someone who has a craft that can be paid for, a skill that they can do that can be paid for. And so when we look in the context of when this parable was written, when somebody shamed their community or they shamed somebody like in their family, it wasn't just a simple apology of like, hey dad, I'm sorry, can I come back? It's an apology plus restitution. That's what it took. If you embarrassed your community or your family, you came back and you not only just gave an apology, but you paid restitution. So here the son is saying, I know that I'm no longer worthy to be a part of this family or to be called your son, but here I am, and hire me as a hired hand. Show me what I need to do. So even though I cannot be welcomed back into the family, I want to begin to repay you and be able to pay back the things in which that I have done to you. And this is my favorite part of this section, but while the son was a long way off, the father saw him and he ran towards him and he kissed him. The son begins to spit out his repentant speech and the father cuts him off and tells the servants, get ready because we're about to throw the biggest party you've ever seen because my son is home and he's alive. And he didn't just offer up an apology to come back in. The Father cut him off. So who knows how far he had to walk to come back to his Father and these things that he was ready to say to him. And he says, Father, I've sinned against you. And the Father cuts him off and tells his servants right away, bring the robe, bring the ring, kill the calf, like we're about to party. And the most beautiful thing about this is the son did absolutely nothing. The son didn't even have an opportunity to apologize to his dad before his dad cut him off. The father ran to the son before he ever said a word. So are you sitting here this morning and you're thinking that you're too far gone, that you're in this deep sin cycle and your shame? Do you think that you have to clean yourself up? And I think a lot of us can feel that way sometimes, that we have to clean ourselves up before we come back to the Father. And I don't know if he bathed in a lake or something before he came, but I doubt that he did. But he's feeding the pigs and he's living there. And so he's probably smells awful. But the Father goes to the Son and he hugs him and he kisses him while the Son is still in his mess, when he's still in his stench. And we see this grace. If that's you this morning, there's hope. The Father tells us that Jesus, the Father that Jesus tells about in this parable is God, our Father. It's not just a story. This is the way that God views his sons and his daughters that are far off, that grace is not too far gone. But he runs to us. And so, church, do we tend to take the gifts of the Father, the things that he gives us, and we don't really care about who the Father is or what he's done? And I think we tend to do that, but once we're caught up in our sin and we realize it and we come to our senses, we still have this warped view of grace. We say, if I read my Bible more today, if I pray today, if I serve, if I tithe more, if I do all these things, then I can be in right standing with God, and then I can be welcomed back into his presence. But church, that's not the grace of the Father. The son in the story didn't have to pay any restitution back. He just simply came back. So where are you at in that this morning? Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, as we read earlier, says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so this morning, the hope for you may be sitting here and thinking that you're too far gone, that you're outside of God's grace, but I'm here to tell you this morning that church, that's not the truth. You say you don't understand the things that I've done, you don't understand the things that I've said or the things that I've done to people, and I'm here to tell you this morning that it doesn't matter. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is enough for you this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the midst of your sin, that the grace of God is enough for you this morning? So now we're going to turn and we're going to look at the older brother. And this is something that some of us might have never focused on before. What's interesting is when I read this parable, so Jesus wrote this, Jesus was speaking this to Pharisees, and I feel like as we read this, like there's so much great hope in that first passage that we read about the younger brother, about the son who runs away and comes back to the loving arms of the Father. I think there's a lot of things in that, all of it that we can take, and we can see the love that the Father has towards us. But also, I think Jesus uses this as a setup. To use the older brother to be able to talk to the Pharisees and to show them where they are failing to believe that they are gracious and that they feel that they've proved themselves worthy of the grace of God and the things of God. So let's read that this morning. So we'll start in Luke 15, starting in verse 25, going to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years that I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and alive, and now alive, and he was lost and now found." So when the older brother finds out that there's this great party going on, that's great wealth is being spent, he asks a servant, and he's like, What is this? And when he finds out that it's for his brother, who took his inheritance from his dad while he was still alive, went and blew it all, and then came back, he is furious. And he's not necessarily furious with his brother for doing those things, but he's more furious with his dad because he's doing these things for his brother. We see that in verse 25, that the brother came out from the field and heard music and dancing. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that if he was out in the field and he was coming in for this party at night, that he was probably working in the field all day. He was sweating. He was doing the things that he was supposed to. He was obeying his father. He was doing the right things. And then he comes in and he's angry. The brother has done everything right, and he says in verse 29 that he has never received anything. And I think a lot of us in some ways can relate to this, and maybe not with a family member, but just with something. So whenever something good happens to somebody else and we think that they don't deserve it, or something bad happens to us and we think we don't deserve it, what's the phrase that we go to all the time? That's not, say it again, that's not fair. But here's the beautiful thing this morning, is that the grace of God is not fair. Because if the grace of God was fair, then that younger brother would have to pay back restitution. Then that brother would not be welcomed back into the family. But because of the grace of the Father, that brother is welcomed back in. So let's praise God this morning that his grace is unfair and that we don't get what we deserve. So we see, just like the younger brother, when he took off with his father's inheritance, that the older brother, even though he's done everything right and he's never strayed from his father, that he also cares more about the things of the father than the father himself. The father says that all that I have is yours, that you were always with me. But that wasn't enough, because his brother that squandered everything was getting this party, and the brother never even got a calf or a goat, he says, to celebrate with his friends. He wanted the things of the father rather than the father himself. The older brother does not see the graciousness of the father, and he does not believe that he is in need of grace because he's done everything right to prove himself worthy of the father and what the father should give to him. So do you feel like this morning that you've done enough good things that you deserve what God should give to you? Do you think that you've done yourself enough, or that you've done enough to prove yourself worthy of the things of God and of the grace of God? And I'll even go as to ask, do you see that you're even in need of grace? And I don't think there's a lot of us in here this morning that would raise our hand and say, yeah, I mean, I don't think I'm in need of grace. But I think if we looked at our lives, does your life say that you're not in need of grace? Does what you believe about God say that you don't need grace? The fact that you keep trying to do these things to prove yourself, does that shed light on the fact that you might think that you don't need grace? Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Change, which I mentioned at the beginning this morning, says this: without grace, we view life as a contract between us and God. We do good works, and in return, he blesses us. When things go well, we're filled with pride, but when things go badly, we either blame ourselves and feel guilty, or we blame God and feel bitter. And because we often leave God out of our explanation, this anger against God feels ill-defined, and we're not even exactly sure why we're angry. But in actuality, the contract or covenant between God, us and God, already reads, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Only when we grasp God's grace are we free to serve him for his own sake and not for our own reward. When we don't see our need for grace, we see this. We see God as like this big, holy vending machine that if I put in the right things and if I put in what I'm supposed to, I'm going to get what I'm supposed to get because I did what was right. And that we just push the buttons, we do the right things, we read our Bible, we pray, we tithe, we serve, whatever it may be. We get here at 7 a.m. and set up chairs and we push the buttons and feel like, all right, God, bless me. Bless me, I did good things. I did what I was supposed to do. Bless me. And so when we don't see ourselves in need of grace, we don't show up at 7 a.m. in the morning to set up chairs and sound and be excited that we're doing it for the glory of the Lord. We cringe sometimes, like if we get scheduled to work kids because we don't want to do it for the glory of the Lord. And I will say that is one of the most important ministries of our church, and I don't say that just because Amber's in here right now. Any place you go where there's a thriving kids ministry, I believe that there's a thriving church because it's not just babysitting. Even though there are like little babies in there, but you have opportunities to begin to lay a foundation for children to be able to receive the gospel as they grow up. And so we highly value that ministry. And also a plug, if you want to serve there, Amber would love to talk with you about that. So we see when we have this view of God that we don't need this grace or that we've proven ourselves, we tend to get upset and angry when other people who we believe are less worthy than us and who have not proven themselves worthy in our own eyes receive blessings from God. And we fail to realize the blessing that we have knowing that God is with us and that God is for us. Verse 28, Jesus says that the brother, he was angry and refused to go in. But the truth is, church, is that we are just as unworthy in our self-righteousness as that person is of their sin that we're condemning because of what they're doing. And newsflash this morning, your self-righteousness is still sin. Your self-righteousness is still sin this morning, so you're not in any better place. So if you plan to come here and feel good about yourself this morning, that's not going to happen, but we're going to leave with knowing that our God is gracious and that he's going to take care of us even when we feel that way. So this also leads us to what we see as a joyless duty. We're trying to gain something rather than selflessly serving because of the joy that we have found in the grace of God this morning. We don't enjoy missional community life. We don't enjoy making meals. We don't enjoy core group. We don't enjoy, like I said, setting up chairs at 7 a.m. because because we feel like we're slaving for it or we're not getting anything from it and it's not rewarding to us. But the thing is you're looking for a different kind of reward, and the reward you actually get from doing those things and being a part of those things and serving and loving others is the reward knowing that you're doing the will of God and what he's called you to do, to love and to serve his people. But when we don't have that heart, when we don't see our need for grace and we see God as this boss that's just throwing out commands for us to do, There's no joy in that. This misconception of grace also leads us to constantly performing and trying to prove ourselves worthy. We live in a life in a constant state of stress and a constant state of busyness, always striving to perform greatly because we don't want anybody else to see us any different. So we try and we try and we try to keep up this facade, and we try to perform and we try to gain the approval of people. And when that doesn't happen, we get depressed, We get burnt out emotionally. We get burnt out spiritually. We get burnt out physically. And that's because we've tried to do all these things and we actually feel like we've done good and people don't recognize them, or we don't get the reward in which we seek. And so we're hard on ourselves because we feel like we didn't do good enough, which goes back to that quote that says, when we fail and things go badly, we blame ourselves and we feel guilty. In verse 30, we see that the son says, the older brother says about his younger brother, but when this son of yours came in, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Guys, when we don't see our need for God's grace, we start comparing ourselves to other people. We start viewing righteousness like as this ladder that we climb up, and that where I'm at on that ladder of righteousness and the people are below me actually matters to God, and it doesn't. There's no such thing as this righteous ladder that you can keep climbing up, because you're still on that same level with that other person. And we think that for some reason it means something, and we compare ourselves, and that we think that we're better and that we deserve more than them, when in reality, we all deserve the same thing, and that's death and separation from a perfect and a right and a holy God. And there's nothing that you can do to climb that ladder, one, because it's not there. It's only by the grace of God, and it's his free gift. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "We have all become like the one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Other translations of this verse say they remove polluted garment and they put in filthy rag, and I like that. So all compared to a good, holy, righteous, and perfect God, all of our righteous deeds, everything that we do that we think is good, are like filthy rags compared to him. So, and if nothing else this morning has shown us that we can't prove ourselves worthy of the grace of God and we can't work ourselves worthy enough for the grace of God, it should be that verse right there. That our very best righteousness, our deeds, our good works, are like filthy rags compared to a God who is good, right, and perfect, and holy. So the thing is this morning, we not only need to repent for our sins of when we've ran from the Father and when we have disobeyed and we have gone astray and we have said that I want your gifts, I want your things more than you, and that I wish you were dead. We need not to only repent of that, but we also this morning need to repent of when we do the right things for the wrong reasons and for our own selfish reward. Because church, we can do good things. We can do righteous things, what seem righteous on the outside, but when selfishly on the inside of my heart, I'm like, I'm gonna do this so I can get this, but nobody's gonna know that. But God knows it. So we don't only need to repent for those sins, but we also need to repent of doing right things for the wrong reasons and for our own selfish gain. Another thing in this passage that really sticks out to me is that with both of the brothers, the father initiates with them. He runs to them. We see with the younger brother that when the son was far off, that the father ran to him, hugged him, embraced him, and kissed him. We see with the older brother that when he would not, and he was angry and refused to go inside, that the father came out to him. And so a point I want to make here this morning is that we don't initiate the repentance. God, in his love, initiates repentance. We see that before before the younger son ever had an opportunity to say a word, his father ran to him, his father hugged him, his father kissed him. And after all of that, and it said he had compassion on him as well, and after all of that, that is when when the younger son began to start repenting. It's the initiating love of the father that brings us to repentance. The reality is, you can't do enough good things or right things to prove yourself that you have deserved or have earned the gifts of the Father, and that includes his grace this morning. And that sounds like bad news, but church, here's the good news. We don't have to earn his grace. We don't have to prove ourselves. Hebrews 10, 11 through 12 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Because of the grace of God that sent Jesus to the cross in our place to take on our sin and our shame, we no longer have to prove ourselves. We try and we work for this acceptance, and we strive for and we labor for and we stress over trying to do these things for God to build up our righteousness so that we can approach him, and we try to gain this acceptance that's already been given to us in Christ Jesus. It's already been given to us. And we see in that passage in Hebrews 10 that when Christ had offered everything in his life as a sacrifice for all, that he sat down and he rested at the right hand of the Father. And church, he's calling us into that rest. You don't have to slave. You don't have to labor for the gift of God's grace. It's already been given to us in Christ Jesus. When we try to prove ourselves and we try to earn our salvation like the older brother, we're saying that we are a better Savior than Jesus. We're saying that we are a better Savior than Jesus' finished work on the cross. And when we think that we are too far gone for God's grace like the younger brother, we're saying that Jesus' finished work on the cross wasn't enough. So where do you lie between those two this morning? Maybe it's a little bit of both. Maybe it's one. Maybe it's the other. Do you see yourself in need of God's grace? Do you think you're a better Savior than Jesus this morning? And like I said, I doubt any of us would raise our hands in here and say that, but I bet some of us, the way that we live our lives might prove that. And this morning, for those of us who think we're too far outside of the grace of God, we're telling ourselves that the cross of Jesus wasn't enough, and essentially that it was worthless because it wasn't enough to save me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know what I've been through. But I can tell you this morning that the grace of Jesus is enough for you. And if there's anything else, if there's anything that I want you to take away from this morning, stop trying so hard. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying don't be a part of community. But quit doing those things in order to gain something, because it's not going to get you anywhere, and you're going to be in the same place and you're going to be spinning your wheels. Just accept the grace of God. Don't say that it's not enough for you. Also, don't say that you don't need it. Accept the grace of God this morning. Most of us are confident that we will be justified or made right on the day of judgment, on the last day when we stand before God. We believe that we will stand there and we'll be justified because we've put our faith in Jesus. But do you believe that today in this moment that there's enough grace for you that you're justified? Do you believe that's when you wake up tomorrow morning and you go throughout your day and you screw up because you're going to do it, that there's enough grace for you and you're justified there? Church, the good news is that we're justified. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are justified today, tomorrow, and for eternity. So stop trying to prove yourself worthy of the grace of God because you're not, and stop thinking that you're too far gone for grace. In closing this morning, I want to read a prayer from the Valley of Vision, which is just a collection of Puritan prayers. And if you don't have that, I encourage that. I encourage that as well. Let's stand together this morning, and this is just kind of a confession this morning. And I'm going to read the first half of this, and this is going to be on the screen for us, and I'll call for us when I want us to read this out together. O giving God, my heart is drawn out in thankfulness to you for your amazing grace. I want not the favor of man to lean upon, for your favor is infinitely better. You are eternal wisdom and dispensations towards me, And it matters not when, nor where, nor how I serve thee, nor what trials I am exercised with, if I might be but prepared for your work and will. Let's start to read this out together this morning. No poor creature stands in need of divine grace more than I do, and yet none abuses it more than I have done and still do. I cannot boast when I think of how dependent I am upon you for the being of every act of grace. I never do anything but depart from you. And if ever I get into heaven, it will be because you willed it and for no reason beside. I cast myself on your infinite grace and goodness. Father, this morning, if we leave here with nothing else, God, would we hold on to one thing, that we do not have to prove ourselves anymore. God, we do not have to prove ourselves worthy of the grace in which you give. Through Christ Jesus and his death on the cross, it is finished. Jesus, you have sat down at the right hand of the Father, and you have rested in your finished work, and you're calling us to rest in your finished work this morning. Father, I pray that for anybody in here this morning who feels like they're the younger son, and maybe they've never come to faith in you or to trust in the grace that you provide, Father, would that change this morning? Father, some of us in here feel like we have proved ourselves to you and that we deserve your good gifts. Father, humble us. If we deserve nothing but to be separated from you. But because of your grace, and the immeasurable riches of your grace that you have lavished upon us, you've given us the gift of Jesus. That grace changes everything. That grace says that I don't have to do anything anymore. God, would we quit trying to? Would we trust in the grace that you've given us to know that that is enough, that when you look at us, and if we have Christ Jesus, you see his righteousness upon us, not our own righteousness. It's like we read, ours are like filthy rags compared to you. Father God, this morning, just as we worship and we sing out, would your grace fill us? Would you make us more aware of your grace? Would we quit running from it? Would we quit thinking that we don't need it? God, we don't want to be angry anymore. God, we don't want to serve you without joy anymore. Father, we don't want to look down at other people like they're worse off than us because we've done these things better than them. Father, protect us against the lie that we have to earn your favor, that we have to earn your love. Father God, I pray that you would protect us, and first and foremost, God, would you forgive us for when we want the things that you can give to us, but we throw you to the side? Would you be all we need? Would you be all we want? Would everything else just be those things that are added unto us if we just seek first your righteousness and your kingdom, Father? Father, we love you. We praise you. It's the precious Son, his name we pray. Amen.